Now, I want to know how many people in this room today, maybe not today, how many of you are imperfect? Okay? How many of you have failed sometime this week? How many of you have failed in a way that you thought was just, you couldn't believe it? Okay? I've done some of those. Now, I want you to think about failure this way. Okay? Now, we don't like to think about failure. But there is going to be a major failure tonight. One of two teams will lose the Super Bowl. And even though they are at the peak of their athletic abilities, even though they have gone through decades of training to get to where they are, the team that comes in number two tonight is going to be labeled a failure. Because there's only one winner. Of course, I hope that's Seattle. But anyway, there's, think about it. Failure is part of our lives. And we hate to think about it. When's the last time people asked you, oh, I'd love to hear about your failures? It just doesn't happen. They want to hear about your victories. They want to hear about your good things. They want to hear about all the wonderful things in your life. But find out how many friends you have when you say, hey, I need to talk about some failures. Can we get together? I'll see you later. I'm going to go, No one wants to hang around with a failure. Now, sometimes our failures, if we're lucky, are only embarrassing. I used to work with Youth for Christ, and one time I asked our high schoolers, I said, I want you to write down some of your favorite embarrassing moments. And I quickly found out that favorite and embarrassing may not go together very well. Okay? But some of them wrote these, and I think they're great. This one person, the one young lady who was a junior in high school said, I went on a ski trip, and I was knocked over by the ski lift chair. The guy who worked there came over to help me, but the next chair hit him while he was bent over on top of me, and he fell completely flat on me. Now, she didn't say whether that's so much a failure or a victory, but that was her embarrassing moment. There is this one. I don't know why the girls are the best ones. I was on a canoe on a lake and talking about how fine this guy was, but I didn't realize that voices echo across the lake, and he heard every word I said from where he was in his canoe. And then they met later, and he told her some of those words, and she just kind of turned bright red. Well, there, this one young man wrote this one, and I think any of us who have ever wanted to date someone could appreciate this. I was on my way to pick up my date when the police pulled me over right in front of her house. And her dad saw the whole thing. Little bit there. And then my favorite of all of them, I don't know why this one really, but I thought this was pretty good. A young lady who was a senior in high school said, I was using the school bathroom when I discovered there was no toilet paper. With my pants around my ankles, I hopped two stalls down. And while I was hopping two stalls down, the assistant principal walks in. You see, we all have our failures. If we're lucky, sometimes they're just embarrassing. But sometimes our failures can be a lot more than embarrassing. They can get to that point where they can literally cripple the way we see ourselves, the way we look at life itself. And that's who we're going to look at today, because we are going to examine the life of Simon Peter in Scripture. When I look at Simon Peter, I see a man who failed many times. And maybe that's one of the reasons I can relate to him. Now, the key to understanding Peter, and these notes are many of them, you can fill in the outlines on your insert in the bulletin. The key to understanding Peter in Scripture is to understand the two names that he has, and those two names reflect his two natures. His old nature, meaning the person that he was before Christ, is given in his name, which means Simon, the name given to him by his parents. And Simon means a listener or a hearer, someone who sits on the sidelines, someone who's not real involved, someone who's kind of just there. Peter means rock, and it refers to someone who's strong, solid, stable, dependable. That's the person that Jesus knew that Peter could be one day, which is why he named him that. Because he needed someone strong, dependable, and stable to lead that church. But obviously, Peter had to go from being Simon to being Peter. And so there are several things we begin to learn from this. Already we see, for example, that when Jesus sees each one of us, and I think this is a great lesson, he does not see us for who we are right now. But instead, he sees us for who we can be one day, whether it's on this earth or whether it's in the next. And that is a tremendous blessing that we have. Now, begin to put a little bit of this together. How does this apply to us? The first way this applies to us is, like Peter, when we choose Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are given a new name. We're given the name Christian. Now, I realize that's not how we call ourselves in our everyday life. But what would happen if we did? We introduce ourselves to someone and say, "Hi, I'm Joe Christian. Hi, I'm Donna Christian." What would happen to us if every time we introduced ourselves, it was the reminder that we are a new person and we're still becoming the person we can be? And we're that new person because God put His Holy Spirit inside of us, and we are more new than we realize. But the second thing that we begin to learn when we look at Peter is that Peter had two natures within him, and they had a constant war within him for the control of his life. One was the person that he was before Christ, the Simon nature. And one was the person that he is in Christ, the Peter nature. And he experienced that constant battle. And just like Peter, we will experience that constant battle between the old nature, the old person we were before Christ, and the new person, the new nature that we are within Christ. This constant battle is described by Paul, in Galatians 5:17. Listen to just the way Paul writes this. In fact, if you'd like to read along, I would encourage that. "The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. The Holy Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting one another, and your choices are never free from this conflict." Now think about that. What is Paul trying to say to us? He's trying to say to us that as soon as we become a Christian, life is going to be smooth and easy because we're always going to experience victory in Christ. Right? No. He says, if anything, our life is going to be more of a struggle because we're in Christ. Because now we have a new nature within us. And now we have to decide which nature are we going to follow. Because if you think about it, when we were non-Christians, life was pretty simple. We messed up. We failed. We did our own thing. But now that we're in Christ, God's saying, you've got a choice. But it's not going to be an easy choice. It's not going to be an automatic choice. It's going to be something you have to choose. It's going to be something that every time you choose it, it's a struggle. Because that pull within us just keeps wanting to just go back to that old nature. Well, that constant battle of those two natures explains why one minute we can be doing great in the Lord, and the next minute we can fail God badly. Just consider, for example, some of the examples of this constant nature. Anybody here ever listen to K-Love or Christian music or CD or whatever on the radio, and you're just kind of driving along, and man, you're having a great time, you're praising God and everything like that, and then some idiot cuts in front of you, you have to slam on your brakes and say, "You!" No one ever done that? Or am I the only one? Okay, I was just wondering there for a moment, because we're just sailing along with Jesus, and then that old nature just erupts forth. And we go, and we hope nobody heard us, okay? Especially when I have the LifeBridge Christian sign, church sign in the back of my car, okay? We can be having a great time with our family, just enjoying those times of blessings, and then something stupid happens. And all of a sudden, the tension rises, and we start saying a few things. This happened to my wife and I last night. Our kids gave us a really neat date night for Christmas gift, where we have a cooking lesson at Le Sur La Table or something like that, about an exit or two away here. The only problem was, on the invitation, the gift invitation that we received, we had an address, but no name of a restaurant, and no phone number. And by the way, how many of you have ever been to La Cantera Parkway? How many shops are in that big mall? We had no idea which one was which. And we're running late. And we're frustrated. And on top of that, we get in a dead cell zone. So the Google phone that we're relying on, the Google map, is saying, "I stopped working 10 minutes ago. You're on your own." And I have no sense of direction. And so all of a sudden, this wonderful evening is now turning tense. And my wife and I are starting to snipe at each other. And I'm anything but the man that says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. See, it happens to all of us. Now, I'm not trying to excuse the many times we fail God when that old nature erupts within us. But I'm pointing out that no matter how much we love Jesus, no matter how long we have walked with the Lord, and no matter how strong our life is in Christ, we will fail Him whenever that old nature erupts within us. Now, if we doubt that reality, just consider some of the examples in Peter's life after he chose to walk with Christ. In Matthew 14, one minute Peter is so full of faith that he's walking on the water in the middle of a storm. Now, that's pretty good. How many of us have done that? And then the next minute, he looks around him. A wave slaps him upside the face, and his old nature takes over, and Jesus has to reach out to save him. Matthew 16, in one minute, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Breakthrough in his spiritual life. And the next minute, he's rebuking Jesus. That's a pretty good switch. In John 13, in front of all the disciples, Peter says, "Jesus, I will die for you." And a few hours later, he denies him time after time after time. To the point where he denies Jesus that third time. And Luke 22 tells us that as soon as he denied him that third time, Jesus looked straight into Peter's eyes. And I think Peter felt about yay tall, if that much. And that's why Peter says he went outside and wept bitterly. Well, knowing those things about Peter, I want us to answer some questions out loud with that yes or no answer. Okay? Did Peter let the Lord down many times? Yes. Okay, you can be a little more affirmative in your answer, but that's okay. Did Peter deny the Lord? Yes. Okay? When he did Peter feel like an utter failure? Yes, okay. Did this denial come as a surprise to Peter? Yes, okay. Did Peter's denial come as a surprise to Jesus? No, okay. Now, did Jesus still love Peter? Okay. Was Peter still a believer? Okay? So at the moment of Peter's denial, was Jesus done with Peter? No. Now, those answers are important because we are just like Peter. There are many times when we are overconfident in our ability to follow Jesus. Many times when the battles within us result in our failure. Many times when we abandon Christ in order to fit in with the crowd. And so when they do, the question in our life becomes, how do we overcome our failures and become the person that Jesus died on the cross for us to be? The person that we want to be. Now, we see the example, we see the answer in John 21 by seeing how Jesus reached out to restore Peter. Between Peter's three denials of Jesus and Luke 22, and the scripture now in John 21, an important thing has happened. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has spoken to Peter personally several times, trying to build Peter back into the person he can be. But Peter is so, his sense of failure is so overwhelming that, think about it, even seeing the resurrected Christ in person could not lift him out of his sense of failure. He's in a major down moment. As far as Peter is concerned, he is an utter failure that Jesus could never use again. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands at this next question, but how many of us at some point in our walk with Christ have felt just like Peter? That we have failed Christ to the point where he could never use us again. So, in John 21:3, Peter's failures are so amazing. Let's read this scripture. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, it's easy in the English language to read this scripture and think, hey, great, a weekend fishing trip, wonderful, it's what we all need, some R&R. But that's not what this scripture really says. The Greek that Peter is speaking in, and scripture that's originally written in, it is saying, "I'm going fishing." It's a sense of finality. Peter is saying, "I'm done with Jesus. I'm going back to what I used to do." Because what was Peter before he left Christ, left for Christ? Fisherman. "I'm going back to what I was successful at. I'm going back to what I found security in. I'm going back to what I know how to do." And he was so influential that all the other disciples said, "I'm going fishing too." In other words, Jesus had a mass revolt on his hand. The church at this point is dead, even with the resurrected Jesus. Every follower of Jesus has said, "I'm done with." That's the impact of that statement. Now, the funny thing about it is, they went back to what they knew what they were doing. And what happened? They didn't catch anything. And someone calls out to them from the shore, who they don't know is Jesus, and says, "Have you caught anything?" You know what I almost sense that Jesus is doing? You ever rubbed a dog's nose in its failures? I think Jesus has a great sense of humor. He's going, "You professional fishermen, you guys who know all about it, what'd you catch? Show me." Not even a minnow. Not even a shrimp. And they feel utterly hopeless. Well, then, as we begin to see, something next happens. Jesus, let me go back a slide for a moment. Let me not go back to a slide for a moment. Jesus fixed breakfast for the disciples. Now, my guess is that's an awkward time. You ever had a fight in your family and then have to go eat? And no one says a word to each other? Okay? That's what the disciples felt. They're all looking at each other. So Jesus has to break the ice. And so as he does, he goes to Simon Peter, and he says, "Simon, son of John." Don't know what happened there. "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Now, there's some important things in this scripture. First of all, Jesus said, "Simon Peter, do you love me more than these?" And the way the Greek language is, Jesus is pointing to the boats. He's pointing to the fishing nets. He's pointing to all those symbols of the old life. And he's saying, "Do you love me more than what you went back to? Do you love me more than these?" And Simon Peter, all he can say is, "Lord, I love you." Now think about the old Peter. The old impulsive Simon Peter would have said, "Man, Lord, you know it. I am your man. I've got your back no matter what." Peter couldn't say that. Because Jesus intentionally used a word that we need to remember. What did Jesus call Simon Peter in this scripture? Simon. There's a study out there that says the reason that he called him Simon was because Peter had been acting by his old nature. And so Jesus called him by his old name. Now, Jesus responds by saying, "Feed my lambs." In other words, take care of the people I'm going to send your way. There's an important application that we'll get there later. But still not enough. Remember, how many times did Peter fail to deny Jesus? Okay, so there's a deliberateness to Jesus here. So here's number one. Here's number two. In verse 16, which I didn't get to, I will not worry about this for a moment. Verse 16, Jesus again asked Peter, "Do you love me?" I appreciate all that you're doing. I appreciate it. Now, but this time for the word love, Jesus says, "Do you agape me? Do you super love me? Do you sacrificially love me?" And he's setting the bar really high. And so all Peter can do is say, "Lord, you know I love you." But this word that Peter uses is the word phileo. He says, "Lord, you know I like you a lot." Okay? So the idea here is that Peter's being truthful. He knows that by his actions and his denials, he cannot say that he super loves Jesus. And the thing about it is, and this is a neat thing about Jesus, he accepts that level of love and he tells Peter, "Take care of my sheep." Again, emphasizing the reality that he wanted Peter to still be a shepherd in the church. The third time, if I get this right, he said to him, "Son of John, do you phileo me? Do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love or phileo you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Notice what Jesus is doing. He is peeling away every scab on Peter's wound. He's saying, "Now, Peter," and I imagine that Jesus kind of gets real close to Peter, almost right in Peter's face. Excuse me for a moment. And he says, "Peter, do you even like me?" And that must have been a really tough moment. And I don't think Peter responded as quickly as we read the scripture. I think Peter kind of looked at Jesus in the eye, and I think there are some moments going there between them. And finally, Peter just says, "Lord, you know all things." In other words, "I don't know how much I can say, but I'm there, but just not much." And so again, "Feed my sheep, be the shepherd of my people, I know you can be." Let's apply this 2,000-year-old story to our lives today, because I think there's some crucial lessons for us today. We've seen that we are more like Peter than we may care to admit, in that our faith is often driven by our emotions rather than the stability of our maturity in Christ. Often we use the guilt of our past failures to hinder our current walk with Christ. And there are times when deep down within us, we want to love Jesus so much more than we show in our everyday life. But when it doesn't happen, we get discouraged. And there is a lot of Christians who have gone back to their old way of life periodically in their walk with faith. And so whenever that happens, Jesus has to restore us. And one of the first applications we learn is oftentimes Jesus is going to confront us with our failures in order to restore us, not to hurt us. But sometimes we need to see the enormity of our failure in order that we can transfer that love back to Jesus. And there are some reasons why for this. The first thing, Jesus wants us to mature beyond an emotionally driven faith. See, that emotionally driven faith is driven by the circumstances. It's driven by the crowd. If we're having a great day, our walk with Jesus is great. If we're having a down day, don't talk about my walk with Jesus. Jesus wants us to mature through that. So that regardless of the kind of day we're having, regardless of what we're feeling, we have that solidness in Christ. Because we know that the only way we'll ever be healed of our pain and our failures is because of Christ. The second thing that we need to learn is that God gives us many chances to restore our faith in Him. You know, we could say that God is the God of the second and the third and the fourth chance, which He is. But sometimes in our lives, God is the God of the 500th and the 600th and the 700th time. And the reason I love this story about Peter is because no matter how many times we fail Jesus, Jesus always wants to bring us back. And that means, maybe this is a odd way of looking at it, Jesus is always greater than our failures. And for that, we can and should be thankful. Probably one of the most important lessons we learn in all this, it's only by ministering to other people that Jesus begins to heal us. Now think about it. The normal tendency when we have failed Jesus, the normal tendency when our old nature takes over is to either walk away from Jesus, to walk away from the church, or walk away from people. We want to hibernate in our little cave and feel sorry for ourselves and feel like we're the, oh, woe is me. And all of us do it. And Jesus says, that's not how you're going to be healed. You want to know how you get healed? You take care of the people I'm going to bring into your life. In spite of your failures, you reach out to them. In spite of your weaknesses, you minister to them. In spite of your pain, you serve them. And when that begins to happen, guess what? As Jesus begins to use us, as we begin to think more of others than we do of ourselves, guess what? The healing process begins. Why? Because God is our Father. Christianity is ultimately a relationship. It's not a religion. It's not do's and don'ts. It's taking care of people like Christ takes care of us. And maybe the last thing we need to learn is that our failures can actually serve as a refining process in our lives. One of the things we learn in Scripture is that God wants to use us. But in order to use us, we have to become like Him. And sometimes we cling to our stubbornness. We cling to this earth. We cling to this old nature so much that sometimes God just has to pry our fingers away. But when He does, and a little bit of that old nature is stripped away, when that happens, we begin to find that we replace it by being a little bit more like Jesus each time. One of the things I appreciate about Peter, in John 21, this is the last time that he is ever called Simon in the Scripture. From now on, the only name you see for Peter is Peter. And that means he has learned through his failures to become that solid, dependable, stable individual that the church and Christ can rely on. Now, is he going to have failures later on? Sure, he's imperfect, just like the rest of us. But he finally learned to go beyond the emotions, to go beyond the failures, and to put his focus on Christ. He went on to preach the gospel with boldness and help save thousands of people. He went on to write 2 books of the New Testament, and he became the leader of the church that the church needed. And so here's the thing. Peter had learned that he would fail, but with Christ's help, he could get back up and be a winner in life. I want us to all read the scripture from Proverbs, because I think, to me, this is a summary of our walk in Christ. Though a righteous man falls down 7 times, he rises up again through the strength of the Lord. There's several things I love about this. God is saying, I look at you, I see you as righteous. You're my brothers, you're my sisters, you're my family. And you're still going to fall down. But with my strength, no matter how many times, because the number 7 is a perfect number, which means it's happening a whole bunch. Okay? Every time I pick you up, every time I cause you to be useful, every time I restore you, every time I bless you through the strength of the Lord. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ right now. I don't know if you're sitting here with a smile on your face, but inwardly you are feeling as defeated as all get out. I don't know if you're wounded. I don't know if you're at the point where you feel like quitting on Christ right now. Maybe you're here for one last shot. Peter's example shows us that we can overcome our failures, that we can learn from our mistakes and go on to set that godly example for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, that we don't have to be remembered for our failures, but we can be remembered for the strength that God used to give others through us. And that we can become one day the solid rock that Jesus uses to minister to hurting, wounded people around us. I love the story of Peter, because Peter is a lot like you and I. He fails, but with the strength of the Lord, he rises up to succeed again. And that is what can happen to every one of us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that we do not have to stay like we are. We thank you for the reality that in you, and only in you, we can overcome our failures, our stumbles, the times we've lived like we've not wanted to live, the times we've said and hurt people that we regret to this day. Help us to remember that scripture in Proverbs, to memorize it, and to know that if it's our past failures that are keeping us down, if it's today's failures or even tomorrow's failure that we're not even aware of yet, that you will help us rise through them. We ask in your name. Amen. For the invitation, it's fairly simplistic. If you need to have your life restored in Christ, whether it be for the first time or the 100th time, we want to be here for you. We want to show you the way to have Christ as part of your life and to show you how we can pray for you. So whether it's that need to become a Christian or that need to say, family, I need some prayers, we'd like to extend that invitation to you right now.